morning. I'm so thankful to be back here with you. Again, just like Nathan was saying, I was glad to be back here, and I mean, glad to be here with you guys in July. I'm glad to be back here now. Let's open our Bibles to Titus 1. So imagine you're stuck in the desert, no food, no water. How long do you think you could survive? Yeah, not long. So I mean, even like survival experts, right? They maybe like a week. Now imagine you're in an oasis. There's even milk there, strawberries, bananas, things easy to eat, but you're a toddler. How long could you survive then, even with all this food around you? Right? Like, you need someone to give you that food. That's why we have parents. That's why God gave us parents. Well, our passage today, Paul is sending Titus to appoint elders and pastors on Crete to churches that are in dire need of pastors to give them food. And our point today is that we need church leaders actually help us get church doctrine that the church's life depend on. So my main point for Titus 1 is that the health of the church's life depends on the health of the church's doctrine. So let's read the text together, just Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that this church would be encouraged by this sermon throughout their week, and even as they wait to hire a senior pastor. And I pray that this sermon would encourage them to be thankful for the pastors that they do have and their work for them. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the main point is that the health of the church's life depends on the health of the church's doctrine. So my three sub-points are shorter. So they're first, good doctrine, good living. Second, good teachers, good doctrine. Three, bad teachers, bad doctrine. So first, good doctrine, good living. So Paul is an apostle, meaning that Jesus, after his resurrection, has specifically sent him out to preach the gospel. And the first thing that Paul wants Titus to know is that good doctrine leads to godly living. It doesn't always seem that way. Maybe in your own life, you start to question, really, Paul, you sure about that? But Paul assures Titus here that good doctrine really does lead to good or godly living. So what Paul does before giving Titus's job description is zoom out and show his own job description. So let's look at verse 1. He says, he's a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus. For what? Well, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. So Paul was sent out to preach, not only for preaching's sake, not only to fill an hour on a Sunday, he was sent out to preach that message so that people would believe in it and be saved. Paul was assured that God sent him out to preach the word so that God's sheep would hear it and believe. So just like Jesus said to John, my sheep hear my voice, Jesus calls to us through the gospel. But Paul's job was not only that the elect would respond in faith once, not only so that they would believe once, but that belief would grow into a life of godliness. So look at verse 1 again. He says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that accords or leads to godliness. So just like seeds soak in water, right, and sunlight in order to grow into a gigantic oak tree, so our faith must soak in the truth, sound doctrine, in order to grow to maturity. So Paul's job was not only for the initial birth of faith, but for the maturity of that faith. So my sisters are having kids right now. They're in that stage of life. And they didn't just give birth and then say, all right, my job's done. I did what I was meant to do. But no, they're going to take care of that kid forever, but, you know, at least until it can take care of himself. So this is how Paul saw his own job. His preaching was not only so that you and I could believe and say, I believe in Jesus. All right, we're done. But so that we could actually live our godly lives by knowing the truth. Paul's job was, his job description was informed not only by these temporary goals either, right, faith and godliness, but also by the end goal, by eternal life. Let's look at verse 2. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So Paul preached so that people would believe now and live godly lives now, but also that these Christians growing in maturity would eventually reach the finish line and would see all these things that they were promised and had to wait for. The Christian life is a lot of waiting. So waiting for a senior pastor, waiting for a break at work, waiting for help. Yet Paul doesn't want us to forget that we won't always be waiting. But even now, are moving forward to grasping with our hands what we now grasp with our hearts. So how does Paul fulfill this job description? Well, it's through the preaching. Let's look at verse 3. He says, and these what he promised at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So what God uses to bring us godly life now until eternity is preaching of the word. Because, did you see it there? It's God's promises. That's our doctrine, was manifested in his word. So what does this mean for Grace Community Chapel as you wait for a senior pastor who can preach to you every week? Well, first, praise God for the pastors you do have. They're doing really good work for you guys, right? They're looking for, part of it is just looking for a senior pastor. Part of it is filling this pulpit. Part of it is just keeping everything running. And so this week, just take time to thank your pastors for their good work. And two, don't forget that all this preaching that this future senior pastor will do here is to help you grow in godliness so that you can go out and proclaim the gospel to your neighbors and coworkers and family members. I want to encourage you not to wait until you guys get a senior pastor, but to actually do that even now. In some ways, the greatest spiritual encouragement that I've received has been from older saints who took interest in a young, scrappy kid. So Jerry Young, Linda Harrison, Dr. Simons, Jay Dame, all these guys and women really did really help me in my Christian growth. So who can you encourage by building a relationship and faithfully preaching the gospel to them? All right, point two, good teachers, good churches. So having used his job description as a template, Paul now tells Titus his job. And in this next section, he wants him to know that good teachers lead to good churches. So notice in verse 5, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put in what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So Paul says, "Listen, Titus, we've been having an issue in Crete, lots of churches having lots of issues. I need to go down and to set those churches in order. The first thing I want you to do is appoint good teachers in those churches." So job applications usually have something like a job title, job qualifications, and a job requirements. So 6-9 actually shows us the elders' job title, qualifications, and requirements. So let's look at 6. So he says, if anyone's above reproach. So if anyone's like blameless, so there's not any like major thing that everyone can point to immediately and say, hey, this is actually a big problem in your life. I don't know why you're up here. And also he says, a husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to a charge of debauchery or insubordination. So his entire life is actually seen in order. Right? He's not a polygamist. His children aren't going crazy. But notice that in 7, he gives the job title of an elder. He says, for an overseer is God's steward. So what separates a steward from a ruler? A steward has to give an account, doesn't he? Because a steward is more like a manager. He's been given something to take care of that he's going to have to give an account of later on. So in the same way, when you hire a pastor, the senior pastor is not a sovereign. He's been given authority by God over you to care for you, to help you grow in godliness, so that you can reach the goal of eternal life. He's also an overseer. He's given authority to watch over you, to make sure that you don't fall into like bad doctrine or bad lifestyles or bad company. So when you do hire a senior pastor, listen to him. When he gives instruction or rebuke, don't immediately recoil or turn against him. God gives us elders to oversee our Christian walk. Notice here, what's emphasized in these next verses is character over skill. So Paul's more interested in a teacher's lifestyle of integrity than that he shows remarkable numbers or ability. So as a young guy, I can tend to prize ability. I want to know, who's the best out there? How do I size up to that guy? But what's obvious to anyone who's lived longer than I have is that a decade of faithfulness is actually more helpful and more important than a year of talent. Notice here in verse 7 and 8, the musts and must not. So he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a drunkard or violent. He must not be greedy for gain. But he must be hospitable, a lover of good. He must be self-controlled, upright, holy. He must be disciplined. Notice lastly that there is one requirement for the job of a pastor, holding firm to the word as is taught. Let's look at verse 9. He says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The necessary, concrete, make sure he does this requirement for an elder is the ability to stick with the right understanding of the scriptures, even in the face of opposition. Why? Well, first, because growth in godliness requires instruction in sound or healthy doctrine. So if you leave your garden, you don't water it, you don't prune it every so often, what happens? Well, it's going to die. I mean, maybe weeds grow up, right? Vines, anything that will suck the life out of it even more will grow up. But the really good stuff that you want in your garden is just going to die. Like we saw before, we need to be watered through good teaching. We need healthy doctrine in order to have healthy lives. That's our food. That's our water. So, secondly, also because the church has enemies. Not everyone is for your growth in Christ. Not everyone loves godliness. So Paul tells Titus that an elder needs to be able to rebuke bad teachers. So as you look at your men for senior pastor, ask yourselves, are they living faithfully? Does this person's doctrine in life serve as a template for my doctrine in life? And ask, how does he hold fast to the Bible? Does he hold fast to the Bible? Is he able to instruct us and show us what is a lie so that we aren't deceived? So our third point today is bad teachers, bad churches. So Paul so far has shown in his ministry that good doctrine leads to good living and that good teachers lead to good churches. So now in 10 through 16, Paul shows the flip side of that. So he shows that bad teachers lead to bad churches. So if good leaders proclaiming sound doctrine leads to good works, then bad teachers preaching to us bad doctrine leads to bad works. Notice who these false teachers are. So in 10, he says, they're insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers. And then later on in 12, he says, they're liars, evil beasts, gluttons. So some of them are Jews, some of them are Cretans, but all of them are the exact opposite of what Paul says an elder must be. So Paul says, rebuke those guys. Have you ever taught something? Maybe you're a teacher and have taught a class, or maybe you've trained someone at work, or maybe you're particularly skilled and someone said, hey, can you show me how to do this? Well, all of those scenarios require positive commands. Do this. Like, this is the order that you have to get things done. So I was trained to set up for church at Godspeed, and the first thing I was told was to turn on the coffee. That was very important to them. So, but if you've taught anything, you also have negative commands, right? You have the don't do that. Don't do it this way. My nephews often hear these negative commands. Don't play with that. Don't go over there. Paul gives us three reasons why a pastor must rebuke false teachers. So first, an elder must rebuke false teachers to protect the church. Let's see in Paul. Paul says this in verse 11. So he says, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families with what they ought not to teach. So Grace Community, you have two missions. One is to reflect and proclaim Christ-loving rule as you travel together through this life until you are brought home. The second is to make sure that everyone here makes it with you. Neither of those can be accomplished by quarrels, insurrections, or laziness. So maybe this week a good idea would be to read the book of Numbers. So there you're going to see again and again insurrections against Moses until finally you have them sending the spies into the land. And all those spies come back, and 10 of those guys cause this huge riot, and the people have to wander for 40 more years in the wilderness just because they wouldn't follow what Moses said, what God had told them. They thought they knew better. Church, it is God's grace to you to give you leaders to teach you sound doctrine. God gives us leaders to protect us from the bad teachers who try to get us to fight against one another. Quarrels ought not to be the norm here. Loving kindness, compassion, empathy, long-suffering, that's what we ought to look like. Second, the pastor must rebuke, sometimes in hope to restore. So let's look at verse 13. It says, therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So pastors do not rebuke just because they want to keep things quiet. They rebuke in hopes of showing people the right way. The goal of a rebuke is not to injure a person, but to bring them back into soundness, into healthiness. We want their faith to be unshakable, just like ours. So sometimes the only way towards restoration is actually through rebuke. What makes a sound in faith? sound doctrine. These guys are devoting themselves to Jewish myths and evil commands. We want to bring them back to the truth. So that's why Paul is telling Titus, rebuke those guys. And lastly, pastors must rebuke false teaching in order to mark off the faithful from the faithless. So look down in 15. Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. So for believers, their doctrine and their works are marked by purity. Like we said before, good works comes from good doctrine. But these false teachers, their works are defiled because their doctrine is defiled. So whatever doctrine you believe informs your conscience, your moral command center. And your conscience informs your mind, your thoughts, and your actions. If one's defiled, they're all going to be defiled. Paul pronounces this sharply in this last verse. He says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good works. There's a strong connection between what we believe and our works. They said, hey, we know God. Yet by their lives, they denied him. Church, we must be marked not only by professing the truth, but by lives of godliness. We saw this in our qualifications for our leaders earlier. Here we see why. Because if our doctrine is not pure, if it's not sound doctrine, then we will be just as defiled as the world. How are we supposed to call anyone to salvation if we haven't been purified? How are we supposed to give our lives as living sacrifices if we're defiled? Church, I know we're ending in kind of like this note of like rebuke, what rebuke is, but I hope that you are encouraged today in some ways to hold on, to keep waiting for a senior pastor. Hopefully, because you see that what's really important is the word. The word, good doctrine, creates good living. And you already have that. You already have the word. You're living faithfully together. So let's pray that God would grant your church a good senior pastor that would do the hard work of caring for you, instructing you, and rebuking false teaching by some good teaching. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for Grace Community Chapel and just the years of faithfulness that are in this church. And I pray that you would give them a great senior pastor to lead them through 40, 50, 100 more years of faithfulness, Lord. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much. I really appreciate it.